All right, to begin our study tonight, we're in Matthew chapter 15 as we talk about, discuss and study the life of Christ. To set the context, we've already just studied from John chapter 6, in which the scribes and the Pharisees, the multitudes, had followed Jesus up to the north east side of the Sea of Galilee, seeking what he had done for them the day before, that is to feed them with the loaves and the fish. And Jesus then had talked to them about the need to partake of the bread of life, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, to partake of his words, to be taught by him, and how that after everybody else had left, he had asked the apostles who remained with him and asked them, do you want to go away also? And we know that that's where Peter stated in John chapter 6, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So it's in this context that he is still in the city of Capernaum in Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, he's had some visitors come to him all the way from Jerusalem. And we talked how that the Pharisees and scribes in verse 1 came to him from Jerusalem. This was not a short trip. They had made a long journey to come to see him. And this journey up to Capernaum was necessitated by the fact that they had observed that the disciples of Jesus didn't wash their hands in the ceremonial manner that they had established. They didn't follow the traditions that they had set forth. And so when we talked last week about the need to distinguish between divine commands and human traditions, and one of the things that I believe Mickey had brought up in class last week was the need to differentiate between the phrase that is used in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, the doctrines of men. And I believe, Mickey, you were making the point about the plurality of that word and how that Jesus talked to them about, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men, the multiple, the plural aspect of that word. We know that that was something that the Apostle Paul dealt with also in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. He was concerned about the various teachings that would be presented that were contrary to the word of God. And there he said, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, again in the plural. And he noted that there were going to be varied doctrines that were going to be presented, and he needed to be there to make sure that those other doctrines would not take root, that we would not have a foothold. And if you turn also to the book of Titus, as Paul wrote to Titus, and in Titus chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul wrote to Titus there and said, the testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Just noting there in verse 14 how that Paul had warned Titus about the need to not pay attention to the commandments, that is the plurality of traditions that men may establish, and to turn that would turn people away from the truth. Human traditions turn people away from the word of God. And it's interesting in that context, then in verse 15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. And I believe that has to do with the purity of our doctrine, the purity of our teaching, that we don't include the commandments, the traditions of men in that which we teach. And so, as we pointed out, Mickey made that point about comparing the doctrines of men versus the teaching or the doctrine of the Lord. And the point to be made there is that there is one doctrine, one teaching, one pattern that God has revealed to us. And we know that in Acts chapter 13, and in verse 12, on his first missionary journey, Paul, when he's on the island of Cyprus, he encounters Sergius Paulus, and he encounters Elymas in verse 8, who he rebukes in verse 10. And then in verse 11, we read, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." In the King James Version, it uses the word doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord. That is the body of teaching that we're studying tonight. Everything that Jesus had taught while he was upon earth was called one teaching, one doctrine, as opposed to the commandments of men, as opposed to the plurality of traditions that we can look up around the world today. We see the varied traditions of men and the human commands that they establish by way of their traditions versus the single doctrine of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, as Paul again wrote to Timothy about the need for purity of doctrine, about not, as we said in chapter 1 verse 3, not relying upon the commandments or teachings of men, but in chapter 6 and in verse 3, he says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness," there is one body of truth that conforms to godliness. There is one body of truth that is considered sound words. And it's those words that we need to preach and teach, and we need to agree with or be in conformity with. And likewise, again, to Titus, also in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he had said, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine," that teaching that's from God. Later on in verse 10 of that chapter, he talked about bond slaves and their conduct, and noting that they shouldn't be pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they can adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. And so it's important that we understand the difference between the teachings, the traditions, that create so many denominations of men, so many different religions, versus the one body of teaching that we're to hold fast to. And we're going to talk about that need and the traditions that we are to hold on to. As I reflected upon that comment that Mickey made last week, and the class that we had, I wanted to make sure I didn't misstate anything, because I had used, as in the heading of the slide, the aspect of commands versus traditions. And as we had just reflected upon, there is one body of knowledge. And so did I misstate things to refer to the commands of God? And so it caused me to go back and look at a few things to make sure that when we talk about doctrine that is singular, and we talk about commands that are plural, is there a discrepancy here? Are these terms at odds? Well, first of all, we need to establish that the gospel of Jesus Christ indeed contains commandments. There are many who would suggest today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is just about love and mercy. It's just about forgiveness. It's just about preaching something that will make you feel good, and preaching about spiritual things of heaven and forgiveness, about grace and mercy. But we need to understand that the scriptures talk about the fact that there are commandments, that is plural. John chapter 14 and verse 15, we have yet to come to this portion of the life of Christ, but we know there that that's where Jesus, in talking with his disciples shortly before his death, simply says to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There are commands that he says to the apostles and to us that you've got to keep. You've got to hold on to. In verse 21 of that same chapter, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." And so there are part of the gospel that we need to preach and teach to others, includes the fact that, yes, there are commands to be followed that are part of this doctrine. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 1, as Paul writes to the brethren at Thessalonica, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Such a powerful passage that in many respects that Paul says, when we were with you, we gave you commandments by the authority of Christ, things that you need to do. And those commandments, he says in verse 1, are how we walk and please God. It's when we keep his commandments. So for someone to say that there are not commandments, that the law of Christ is just about mercy and grace and forgiveness, well, it is about those things. But the grace and mercy of God is obtained when we walk and please God and we keep his commandments. And we know that John, later in the epistle, wrote in 1 John chapter 2, a very important passage when we talk about our fellowship with God and how fellowship with God is defined. He says in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, there we combine the idea that his commandments, plural, equates to his word, singular, equates to the doctrine of Christ, that if we keep his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. And again, we can go to chapter 5 and verse 2 when he says, by this we know that we love the children of God and we keep his commandments. And when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments to do those things that he has commanded us to do. It's not burdensome. And so we need to appreciate that fact that the doctrine of Christ is not just a doctrine about forgiveness. Indeed, there are the basic tenets of forgiveness and salvation and hope, yes, but it depends on the commandments that he has given to us. So what do we call the sum of God's commandments? Well, we already talked about the passage in 1 Thessalonians that equated it to the word of God. But we know from Psalms chapter 119, verse 160, that the sum of your word is truth and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Every one of them is part of the word of God. Every one of them, every commandment, every ordinance is truth. It's contained in truth. And when you look at Psalms 119, if you drop down to verse 172, verse 172 of that chapter, David says, "Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." And so what do we call the sum of God's commandments? Well, it's the doctrine of Christ. It's the gospel. It's the word of truth. In verse 172, then all of God's commandments are righteousness when we keep his word and abide in those things. So I appreciate that point from last week. I wanted to make sure that we're clear about when we use the plural commands or commandments, that all of them together combine to make up the doctrine of Christ, the singular doctrine, the singular word of God, the singular gospel that was preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Everywhere he went, he presented this one doctrine, this one gospel that contained these commandments that were to follow. Any questions or comments about that? All right. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 15. Just a few key points from last week's study. We talked about the fact that the word tradition simply means a handing down. It simply means that which is passed on. And Dave, I think you gave the, or one of you, I think it was you, Dave, that talked about the woman who cut off the ends of the ham and how the traditions sometimes get passed on without really knowing where the traditions came from. They've been handed down and we never went back to find out the source of them. We talked about the fact that traditions, therefore, if it means a handing down, it can address either something that we should do or something we shouldn't. We talked about the negative uses of the word tradition. and how that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 28 and Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul talked about the fact that we shouldn't be taken captive by the traditions of men. And Paul used himself as an example in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14 when he talked about that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, being more extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions, those traditions that came from men. And we talked about last week regarding these human traditions, that the danger lies in these human traditions, in that when we follow after them, what we do to the Word of God is we neglect it, we set it aside, we invalidate it. And there, I forget who it was last week that pointed out the fact that they had become experts at setting aside or neglecting the Word of God, as many have today. They become experts at why the laws of marriage, divorce, and remarriage don't apply to me. I've figured out a way that doesn't apply to me. And I've come up with my expert methods of why various teachings, various commandments within the doctrine of Christ do not apply to me. And so we need to be careful, because the result of following after human traditions, he says in Matthew chapter 15, he says, you follow down that path, you're going to be uprooted. You're going to fall into a pit. There is going to be judgment upon those who not only proclaim and teach, but those who follow after those human traditions. And that kind of brings us to where we left off, in that we now need to understand that there are some positive uses of the word tradition in Scripture. And let's turn to begin with, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, Paul says there, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And then he says in verse 2, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So we just talked about the fact that Jesus is condemning the scribes and Pharisees because they're teaching as doctrine the traditions of men. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul praises the brethren in Corinth because he says, you hold firmly to the traditions that I've delivered to you. Those traditions that he not only taught to them, but in verse 1 he says, I've lived those out, and you become imitators of me. You're to become imitators of me as I am of Christ. But it's in that first verse that we learn the source of these traditions, that Paul says you need to hold on to these things. You need to make sure that they're firmly within your hearts and minds, and you don't deviate from them because they're from Christ. We look at the source to determine whether or not we're going to hold on to something. Let's turn next to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if I can get someone who would be willing to read verses 13 through 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. David, thank you.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 17. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word.
Thank you, David. So we see there that when we look at Acts chapter 13, as Mickey has taught us, and then many have taught from that chapter appropriately so, that when we talk about the doctrine of Christ and earlier in that context, that Luke records, it's referred to as the faith. It's referred to in Galatians chapter 1 as the gospel. And so you see the interchangeable terms. It's interesting here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 14, that he talks about the fact that he called you through the gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, so then, brethren, stand firm in, and you would almost expect him to say, stand firm in the gospel, But it says to stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us, which clearly indicates where do the traditions that we're to hold on to, where do they come from or what are they called? They're called the gospel. And we turn to the gospel for the traditions that we're to hold on to, that we're to make part of our lives. And then when he talks in those last two verses about, in the last verse, about the need to comfort and strengthen our hearts in every good work and word, well, that's going to be accomplished when we're holding to those traditions that have been delivered to us, that we're part of the gospel that we're to hold on to. And if you look at chapter 3, then, of 2 Thessalonians, and you note in verse 6, again, Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from everyone, every brother, who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you have received from us." So on the other hand, Paul says, if there is someone who has taken those traditions that are delivered by the gospel, and they've tossed them aside, and they began to walk after the traditions of men and not after God, you need to turn away from them. You need to make sure that you keep away from those who are not, who are leading an unruly life. There is noted in verse 6, literally an undisciplined life. That is, they're not holding to those traditions that are revealed in the gospel. So these traditions are from God that we're to hold fast to, communicated through the apostles, as we've noted by Paul in both 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, communicated through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And it just makes me think of what then Paul had to say to the brethren in Philippi in chapter 3, after he had talked about the changes that he had made, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead, we know in verse 13 and 14. But then in verse 16, he exhorts them, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So again, he talks about those and who are walking according to the pattern that they have received. And we know that that pattern that he is telling them to watch for, to look and to follow after, where they got that from chapter 4 and verse 9, when he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." What you've seen me do, what you've heard me say, what practices you've seen me incorporate in the traditions that I have established by the word of God, by the revelation from Jesus Christ, those are the things you need to practice and the God of peace will be with you. And so there were traditions that the Philippians, Paul exhorted them to continue on, to keep holding on to.
Hey, Chris?
Yes, sir.
I found it interesting in what you had me read, and we're talking about divine commands versus human traditions, and we're talking about the positive uses of traditions here. I found it interesting that he says in verse 17, to comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work. Now think about this. How often do we hear folks say, "Well, look at all the good works that we're doing," but yet those good works are nothing but the traditions of men? So in this case, what makes this a good work? It's the tradition that came from the word of God, like you were saying. I just think that's kind of interesting that we hear that all the time. Look at all the good works that we're doing.
Right. It's the same aspect of what we preach and teach to what we do, whether it's a work of God or work of man, depends on where the source is. Excellent point. Anything else about these two passages, about the positive use of traditions and the need to hold on to them? We're going to talk a little bit more about holding on to these traditions. All right. So when we talk about traditions in this positive sense, we need to understand and always remember these traditions are from God. He has communicated these to us. Now, how many of you have ever heard, perhaps members of the church, perhaps religious neighbors and friends of yours, say that they're looking for a religion, a church that is perhaps non-traditional. We want to get away from traditions. We want to get away from just the way things always have been done. And they say we're seeking some non-traditional religion, a non-traditional church. Well, when we understand those two passages we just read, is it scriptural to have non-traditional religion? Can we truly say that we want to abandon tradition? I would like to suggest that we cannot. We need to understand the gospel does establish traditions that we're to hold fast to. And many unlearned Christians don't understand the difference between human and divine traditions. And when they say, I want a non-traditional church or a non-traditional religion, they're throwing out the word of God along with perhaps some of the traditions of men. And we can't afford to do that. We've got to make sure and hold fast to those things that God has revealed to us. So are we to be non-traditionalists? No. There are traditions that indeed, as Mickey has taught, and we had such a great study for, I don't remember how long that went on, Mick, that we had those Sunday evening studies again on authority. But there are traditions that are done for expediencies in keeping the command of God. And we understand that in terms of, for example, our command to sing unto God, to sing praises unto Him, that there's some expediencies that we use in keeping that command by using perhaps psalm books. There are other congregations that in keeping that command perhaps will show the song that we're singing on a screen and not use a psalm book. And we understand that as we studied Bible authority, those are simply expediencies in keeping the command of God. But oftentimes, even those things that may be simply an expediency, there are some who say, we just got to shake things up. I just want to see change. I just want to see things that are different. And we need to be very careful about that. We need to be very careful about those who would suggest change just for the sake of change, just because we want to do things different. And if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 24, I want us to think about what the wise man Solomon had to say about those who would say, let's just, again, my expression, shake things up. Let's just change things for the sake of change. And let's read verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22, where it says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from them both. We didn't understand the warning here about those who are just looking to change things for the sake of change. I just want to shake things up. Let's just do things differently. And that has taken the form of even to the point of members of the church not understanding where what they consider to be traditions, where those traditions came from. And I know Mickey and Dan, perhaps you have more examples than I do, but I've heard brethren who have said we need to take the name Church of Christ off of the building. That's just a tradition. That's just, and we want to be non-traditional, so we're going to take the name Church of Christ off, and we'll just say that Christians meet here. And they don't go back to the word of God to say, well, what should we call the church that Jesus died for, that he shed his blood for, that the scriptures do talk about the fact that it is the church of Christ. And so we need to be careful about this attitude, this mindset that says, let's just change things up a little bit.
Chris.
Yes.
In verse 4 and 5 of Matthew 15, it talks about how human traditionalists will look for loopholes in the word of God. The law of God said, honor thy father and mother. And they turned that around and said, that which would have been given to my father and mother, I dedicate it to God, which really was just using a loophole to pretty much save their money. And I kind of see it funneling right back to them. Yeah. But it all stems from a arrogant attitude, people putting themselves and their wants before the truth of God. And of course, this Sunday, we've got Easter coming up. And I've already heard people say, well, how are we going to save Easter? And they don't understand that Easter is just a human tradition. Mm-hmm. And, it's sad just how untaught people are regarding, but if you tried to teach them, you know, they would find these loopholes. A lot of them would. They would not respect what the law of God said.
Yeah, it says there in Matthew 15, they've become experts at setting aside the commandments of God. You know, they've like you said, they found those loopholes. So they would call them. Yeah. God would not call them loopholes. Richard?
I was going to say that I think you hit it right there, is that the fact of the matter is that God didn't leave any loopholes. No. We've designed our own loopholes so that we can do what we want to do.
Yeah, and to me, one of the greatest examples of our generation is what people do with the Gospels to find the loopholes about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They have their whole line of arguments as to why, and ultimately, as you pointed out, Richard, those aren't from God. God didn't leave loopholes on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's clear. But if you want to look for a way out, people will devise their own system of how to avoid it.
Chris?
Yes, sir.
Another thought on that, following up on what Dan and Richard had said, people have a tendency to do what they want to, but we feel compelled somehow to try to justify it. And that's what these in Matthew 15 were doing. Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. Something perhaps that I've overlooked for some time is they were blind guides, but they felt compelled to be guides nonetheless. They had to express what they believed about it and what they were going to do. They were going to do. It didn't matter what God's law said.
You know, teaching you, even though they didn't understand the law, they didn't understand the word of God, but they felt confident enough to have people follow them. And as you pointed out, Mick, the consequences. We understand false teachers are going to be judged for their false teaching, but people are following them, and they're going to be judged also.
You asked the question about why. That some feel compelled, or that some feel compelled to take the name of Christ off of their buildings and indicate something else, indicating that that's just a tradition. I've known of that and had a number of calls from folks who were concerned about that and raised the question, why? Why all of a sudden, out of all the things that we are doing, why does this, what's on the sign now, has to be changed? For some reason. What is the reason? What's the compelling force behind that? Well, again, it's to do what we want to do.
Right. And, I know you talked about this in the study of authority when we were talking about expediency. It's how that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, that if there is a change to an expediency, it should be done for edification. It should be done because we're seeking the spiritual well-being of one another, because it is authorized by the scriptures, not simply because it's what we want to do to please ourselves. And when we talk about this attitude of being given to change, let's just change things up. The question might be, what type of person is going to be given to change? You know, what type of person is going to be, is Solomon talking about here in Proverbs chapter 24? And to that end, I would suggest turning to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, after in verse 12, when he talks about the need to equip the saints for the work of service of the building up of the body of Christ, that's to go on in verse 13 until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as we keep working and teaching and growing until we measure up to the stature of Christ, and in those verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Who is it that's going to be given to change? Who's going to be tempted to simply change things up? Wouldn't it be the spiritually immature? The ones who aren't well grounded in the authority of the scriptures, those who don't really know what the word of God says, and somebody comes with the trickery of men and says, let's change things up, you know, in this way or in that way. And if you're not grounded in the word of God, you're okay, let's try that. Because you don't know better, because you're not mature. You haven't grown up in Christ, according to his chapter. And we're then, those type of people are going to be given to change. They're going to say, well, sure, we'll try that. Because I don't know. I haven't studied. And I don't know the reasons why we have that as our name on the building. I don't know why we worship in that way. We need to know. We've got to be diligent to present. Somebody pointed this passage out last week from 2 Timothy, the need to present ourselves approved unto God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We've got to be diligent to know and know how to handle the word of God accurately. And so the warnings Paul gives to those who would want to seek change, who would turn aside from the traditions that he had delivered that are from God. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verses 3 through 5, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So why do some people want to bring about change? Richard, you were kind of talking about, well, why, you know, why would these Pharisees want to create this loophole? And you kind of speak, well, it kind of ends up funneling back to them for the reason of gain, to hold on for personal gain. And that's what is talked about here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we already know from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And we talked about this last week, about the fact that there is to be no other change. And Mick, I think you made the point based on this passage about the fact that this different gospel is one of another kind. When you start presenting these human traditions, it turns and really you only have to introduce one human tradition into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it makes it another gospel. And he says, though we are an angel from heaven should preach unto you anything else, let it be accursed. Yeah, man.
The only thing that the Galatians had introduced, or apparently one of the things they had introduced, was the issue of circumcising Gentiles. And Paul in chapter 2, verse 5, said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It don't take a multiplicity of different teachings. Just one makes it a different gospel.
And we use the expression that something's a slippery slope, and that's often the case with human traditions. It one human tradition alone will change it to another gospel, but it won't stop there. Things will progress, things will get worse, but it's that first human tradition that corrupts the gospel.
Paul told them there in the Galatian letter, as he continues to develop that theme on into the fifth chapter, that if you receive circumcision, then Christ will profit you nothing. That if you receive circumcision, you're a debtor to do the whole law. So if you're going to receive that one thing, now you're teaching a different gospel. There's no limitations. Just go back and implement the whole thing.
Yep. So we've got to be very careful. We need to be careful about those who, I would be very wary of any Christian who said, I'm a non-traditionalist. That should create flags in our minds, because we understand from the passages that we talked about that there are scriptural traditions that are part of the doctrine of Christ that are to be held on to, that are not to be turned away from. And we're to watch out, as we pointed out from Thessalonians, Paul says, turn away from those people. You're not to take part with them, and you're to mark them. So what determines ultimately if a tradition is to be followed? Well, part of that is to understand. To me, I had always kind of, when I was a young man, struggled with the idea of the ancient past. We know that's a term from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where the prophet said, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Anyone who's grown up in the technology generation, this idea of anything that's ancient begins to have kind of a bad connotation. Nobody wants an ancient computer, an ancient, you know, smartphone, an ancient anything. We want the modern. We want the up to date. And that's the same human reasoning that's used towards the gospel. I don't want that ancient gospel. I want something that's modern, that's up to date. And somehow this word ancient has kind of created a negative perception in people's minds, but that's where we need to discern the scriptures to understand what is really being said here. And when you look at that Hebrew word for the word ancient, that word actually means everlasting, evermore, perpetual, according to Thayer. And it speaks of divine traditions that continue to be binding. It's speaking of something that God instituted that is to continue on. And so when Jeremiah, under the old law, says, seek the ancient paths, he says, go back and look at those things that are everlasting, that are perpetual, that still are binding yet today, Jeremiah is saying. Go back to what he originally said. And our approach today needs to be that, as Jeremiah, that we're looking for the ancient paths, that is the everlasting, the evermore, the perpetual paths that God has established through his word, and hold on to that to understand it's still binding. And Mick, I think you wrote the article in that series that we did back in January about, you know, if the word of God, if God gave us a word that was applicable for a short period of time, but isn't applicable anymore yet today, that it is indeed outdated, outmoded, it just doesn't fit, you know, humanity of today. How could I serve a God that was not capable of providing a will to mankind that would endure, that would last, that would be perpetual? But indeed he did. It is still binding. We need to hold on to that. So, yes, sir.
In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, it says the secret things belong to God, but it's the things that he has revealed that belong to us and to our children. It seems that too many people are more interested in the secret things, trying to figure out things which God has not really said anything about. We've talked about the authority of silence. When God is silent about something, we don't add to it. But people, you know, they, rather than taking their Bible and trying to learn what God has said, what he has revealed, then they go off in a different direction.
Yeah, that's that. As Paul warned about the focus on speculation, right? That he talked about a number of times, to avoid those controversies and speculations. We speculate about what hasn't been revealed. We speculate about what God hasn't said. We don't have to speculate about what is in the Word of God, because, as you pointed out, that's for our good. He's given us what we do need in his revelation.
And I was thinking about what, along the line, what Dan was speaking of and what everybody was saying, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but actually beginning in chapter 14, the last verse Paul mentions in verse 40, he says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Then he begins in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, now I make it known unto you, brethren, the gospel which is preached unto you, which also you receive, wherein also ye stand, by which also, which to save you, and ye hold fast in the word which I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, important, which I received, that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. And he goes on and lets you know that he was buried and lets you know exactly what the gospel is. That's right. Something we should not, go away from. This is exactly. The gospel. And exactly. Everything must be done according to God's word.
Definitely. Good point. Richard, you had your hand up?
Yeah, I was going to say that just in this particular place in Jeremiah where you've been, I mean, at the end of the verse that you read, there is a phrase there where the people say, we will not walk therein. And then at the end of the next verse, verse 17, it says, we will not hearken. You know, God was very clear about what he wanted them to do. And here, and in many other places in the Old Testament and other places that we see in the Bible, it says, we will not.
We don't want that. We want our will, not yours. That's powerful. So when we kind of wrapping this part up, we've answered this already. What determines if a tradition is to be followed? It's what the source of it is. Who established the tradition? Anything that was established by men is not to be followed. Anything that God has established through his word, that God has revealed to us for our good, that we're to hold on to, that's what we need to follow. So God alone determines the tradition to be followed, not his angels, not his servants, not those who carry about his word. He alone determines that, and that's not to be changed. And so as we kind of wrap up our study for tonight, I'd like us to go back to Matthew chapter 15 and at least introduce where we're going to go next in this context. After he has talked about the traditions of men that you teach as doctrines. And if you'll read with me beginning in verse 10. And like I said, this will be the platform and where we'll study, Lord willing, next week. Matthew 15 verse 10. And after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, verse 15, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So we're going to talk next week, Lord willing, about the root of the problem. Where is this all stemming from? Richard introduced the subject very well as he talked about the will of man. And our will comes from our heart. And Jesus, in these verses that we're going to talk about next, wants us to focus on our heart. And he wants us to focus on what truly is defilement. What's clean and what's not clean. What really matters in terms of our purity before God. So we'll talk about those things, Lord willing, next week. Any other comments, questions about this context of Matthew 15?
I was having lunch with a friend not long ago, and he said, can I ask you a Bible question? I said, yes. He said, did the cavemen have souls? And I just looked at him, and I thought, well. And so we had to go back to the very beginning. He had been watching National Geographic or something, I don't know. And, a complete lack of understanding of what God has revealed to us. And I tried, I said, God created man in the beginning, just as he is now, with a soul and with understanding and reason. And he just kind of looked at me puzzled, like, you're not answering my question. But it's hard to answer people's questions when they're, you know, they're out there in left field. They're not really interested in getting back to the Bible.
Looking for another loophole, aren't they?
Yeah.
Well, thank you for that. Any other questions, comments? David?
You know, with all that has been said and everything, I couldn't help but thinking our current situation with so many, I mean, with what we are doing here, you know that it's going to go maybe, I don't know, to the left or right, just off the path where people are going to think, well, this is good as being at church or being assembled. I mean, they take Matthew 18 and verse 20 out of context, and then they go to the store and get their unleavened bread and their fruit of the vine, and because there's two or three of them gathered together, they call that an assembly. And we know that that's happening now. And so we just need to be really careful that we stick to the traditions of God.
Absolutely.